Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I told the worship team out back we'll be out before 12. So might be 1 minute before, but we'll try it. They didn't believe me either back there, so. But anyway, we're going to try to be out before 12. And so we're going to look into the Word of God. Luke chapter 1. And last week, we had a number of people read down through some passages here in Luke chapter 1 and covered all the area from the announcement to Zacharias about John the Baptist, right on down to John the Baptist being born and then what his father prophesied over him. Also the announcement that Jesus would be born to Mary. All these things are in Luke chapter 1. And so we're going to look at a couple things here in this passage. Let's look at verse, let's begin at verse 15 there for a minute. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. I might not read all the verses I had prepared there because we try to save a bit of time here this morning. Well, let's look back to verse 11. This is talking about Zacharias. Now, when he went into the temple area, he was, the Bible says, the lot fell upon him, or in other words, it was his time to offer the incense and different things. And when he went in there, into the holy place, as he was preparing to put the incense on the altar, there was an angel that stood up on the right side of the altar, the Bible says, and began to speak to him. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither strong drink, wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And notice verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, Luke chapter 1, and Luke covers a lot of area here in this passage. And before we go any farther, let's bow together and just ask God's direction as we look into it. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. We're so thankful for this time of the year again, as we've already mentioned. And Father, we just ask as we look into the Word this morning that you would give us wisdom and understanding and help us to take something from this, Lord, that we could take and apply to our lives. And Father, we just give you the praise for what you're about to do. We pray that you be with us throughout this day and again tonight, Lord, as we do the pageant tonight. Lord, that you be with us again and guide us and lead us in that as well. We praise you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1, if you break the chapter down, from verses 15 to 25, John's birth is announced. We just read some of that. 25 to 38, Jesus' birth is announced. 39 to 56, Mary and Elizabeth meet together, the two mothers that the announcements came for. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 and 58 to 80, rather, John the Baptist is born. And then Luke chapter 2, which we're all familiar with, Jesus was born, the passage that we read quite often. And so we're going to look at these two announcements this morning and look at some of the similarities and some of the contrasts in these two announcements. Because the angel came to Zacharias, as we just talked about, and Zacharias said, how will I know this is going to be? How will I know this to be true? And when he came, the same angel, 6 months later, came to Mary to tell her that Jesus is going to be born. And Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And so you had these two questions. But there was a different response to two of them, a different answer to two of them. So we're going to look at these things this morning just for a few moments and touch on a few things here. It's interesting to note that Luke is the only gospel writer to mention the birth of John the Baptist. He's the only gospel writer. If you want to learn about, you know, what happened with the announcements and everything else, you have to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 2 talks about the birth of Jesus. Matthew talks about the angel Gabriel coming to Joseph and speaking to him and telling him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife. And also tells us about the wise men. Now, we got some wise men here tonight that's going to be in the program. And you'll be surprised who we call wise men. But anyway, they're going to be wise men tonight. But anyway, we're going to look at a couple of things here in this passage. As I said, Luke is the only one that mentions the birth of John the Baptist. So first of all, let's look at a couple of similarities, some of the similarities in these announcements. First of all, both births, Jesus and John, both were foretold. Both were announced by an angel. Both were named before they were born. Now, a few places down through Scripture, you see that. Back in the Old Testament, Isaac, Ishmael, different ones down through. Then in the New Testament, we have Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus being named before they were born. And so we see these things taking place. They say there's seven altogether, different people in the Scriptures that were named before they were born. And but anyway, we see these two here. Both of these were named before they were born. They were named by God. And when God gives you a name, you know there's a purpose behind it. And so both of these people were named by God. Both were unexpected pregnancies. You ever stop and think of that? Neither one of these women thought they were going to get pregnant. And both were miraculous, or at least were unnatural, in their pregnancies. And so we see these things taking place. Now, that was some of the similarities. But what about the contrast? One child was born to aged parents. Elizabeth and Zacharias were well stricken in years, the Bible says. That means they were old. You know, they were seniors, probably seniors plus. We don't know. Now, Zacharias was a priest. Now, the Levites, the priests came from the tribe of the Levites, but the Levites themselves were priests, but they're also workers in the temple. But when it came to a priest, the Levites, they say, had to retire at age 50. I think that's a pretty good deal. But anyway, they had to retire at age 50. But they say the priest could, you know, go on until he died. And so Zacharias was one of the priests. Now, they don't know for sure which, you know, category he would fall into. But if he was one of the other ones, he could have been well up in years. The Jewish people believed that he was up in his 80s. And probably they should know better than anyone else, you know, from historical records and everything else. They believe that Zacharias at this time was up in his 80s, almost like Abraham and Sarah back in the Old Testament. And so this is what made it so strange when Zacharias asked this question. But anyway, both one was born to aged parents. One was born, Jesus was born to very young parents. One was born to a married couple. One was born to an unmarried couple. One was born to a barren, sterile woman. One was born to a virgin. So you can see it was all miraculous, whichever way you look at it, but all down through. Now, the word John, the name John, means gracious. Okay, so if you're married to a John, thank God that they're so gracious. Anyway, the word John means to be gracious. Jesus, his name means to be a savior. He will save his people from their sins. It's interesting that John, his name was gracious or grace, when you consider that he was the last of the prophets of the old covenant. The Bible says the law and the prophets prophesied until John. That's where it came to an end in John. John was the last prophet in the Old Testament economy of things. John was the last one. But it's interesting, his name is called grace because he was coming up to the point that he was going to usher in the age of grace. He was going to close off the old covenant. He's going to be the last prophet in that covenant, but he's going to bring in, or he wouldn't, but Jesus would, but he's the forerunner of the one that's going to bring in the new covenant, Jesus. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus, as we know. Jesus, as I said, means Savior. John was grace, and but going back to some of the things about these two men again, both men were sent by God. Jesus and his forerunner were no ordinary men. Okay, sometimes we look at people, like we see Peter and James and John and all these fellows, we say, well, you know, they were ordinary men. But now, when we're talking about John in this way, we're talking about John the Baptist, okay, in this message this morning. Not John the Apostle, John the Baptist, okay, there was two of them there. So, these two men were not ordinary men. These were men that were chosen specifically by God to do a certain task, and God, in his sovereignty, planned their births, their ministries, their lives, their destinies. Everything was planned by God before they were born. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes God makes a promise that something's going to happen, and we can count on his promises. And sometimes the promises are conditional if we meet a certain, you know, God will say, if you do this, I'll do this. That's a promise. But there's other things that God has decreed is going to happen regardless. And back in the Old Testament, God decreed that he would send a forerunner before the Messiah. He decreed that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. He decreed that Jesus is going to come back again. So if you believe it or not, it makes no difference. It's not going to change anything. It's a decree of God that this is locked in time, locked in God's calendar, and is going to happen. And so you see that down through history, things happen like that. But that these men were special, the proof is some of the things we just talked about. Gabriel predicted before it happened what was going to happen, and then it did happen. Okay, so he predicted it before time. Now, you know as well as I do, no one can predict the future. I mean, would you guess at the future? I mean, you go to some places, and a few years ago, they used to have a lot on television, especially late nighttime, they'd have all these people, you know, calling shows, or somebody going to tell you your future and all these different things. You go to some fairs in the summertime, you got palm readers there, and you go to, you know, I know in one of the towns close by, a couple of years ago, I was driving through, and they got a little crystal ball thing out in front of their lawn, and coming here for your palm reading and all these different things, but nobody can tell the future. Only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. People can guess at it, and they'll probably get 50% of the time. People say, oh, man, that was wonderful. They were spot on, but they were spot off the rest of the time, too. Like, you know. But anyway, no one knows the future, only God. And Gabriel predicted exactly what was going to take place, even told him the name that they called a child. And it's interesting to know because God not only knows the future, but God can control the future and make it happen the way he said it's going to happen. And that's something we need to understand, that no other power can do that. Now, for John, for instance, Gabriel prophesied to Zacharias. He said, your wife Elizabeth, in verse 13 there, he said, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Down in verse 24, the Bible says, after these things, Elizabeth conceived. So, you know, whatever he said was going to take place, took place. For Jesus, in verse 31, Gabriel spoke to Mary. This is 6 months later. He spoke to Mary. He said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. In chapter 2 and verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. So whatever he promised was going to take place, took place. And if you read a little farther down in chapter 2, the Bible says, when 8 days were fulfilled, they took for the circumcising of the child, and took him to the temple, and his name was called Jesus. Exactly what the angel said would take place. So as I said, not only does God know the future, God can orchestrate the future the way he wants it. God can change the future and change things to fit into his plan. These two births were not coincidences. They were planned and ordered by God before the foundation of the world. This was a big day in God's calendar, so to speak. This is a big event that was taking place. Not only were those births predicted, planned, ordered, and different things by God, but they were humanly impossible. I mean, you just stop about it. Think about it. The Bible tells us about Elizabeth that she was barren. She was sterile. She couldn't bear any child. Physically in her body, she was not able to bear children. So it was an impossibility in the human standpoint. And even, I mean, after 2,000 years, it's still an impossibility basically today. If somebody is without child, I know they have different procedures that they can do now and different things. But back in that day especially, there was nothing they could do. Only pray and ask God. And apparently Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying because the angel said to him, he said, we've heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. And he said, I've come to with the answer and telling you. He said, your wife is going to bear a child. For Mary, it was an impossibility because she was a virgin. She'd never ever had any sexual relationship with a man. So this is why she was asking, she said, how can that happen? You know, I'm going to be pregnant? I've never known a man. How can that happen? I mean, it was a legitimate question. And you find out in a minute that Zacharias's wasn't legitimate because the angel said, you didn't believe. Mary believed, she just didn't understand it. Zacharias just flat didn't believe. He said, how will I know this is going to take place? The births were a sign from God. Matter of fact, back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is way back in the Old Testament, that's 700 years before it took place. The Bible says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. When Jesus was born and the angels came and started to sing, and they said, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. And he said, this will be a sign to you. He said, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They wanted a sign. So both those births were signs from God. And God was about to do something that was miraculous. He was going to do something that was amazing. And God was going about to change the way that he dealt with sin in the world. He was bringing his son into the world to pay for sin once and for all. The Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus, you know, we celebrate this every month when he had communion, with the Lord's Supper. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, not the lamb's blood anymore. This is a new covenant in my blood. So God was about to do something big in the earth. So both of those men were ordained by God. Both of those men were special. Both of their births were miraculous. You know, and their similarities, there were differences. But one of them was preeminent over the other. One was more important than the other. Both of them were important in God's plan. There's no question about that. But one of them, the Bible says, has the preeminence. John said this about Jesus. John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, I indeed, he said, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who's coming after me, because remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was talking about Jesus, they're going to come after him. He said, he that is coming after me, he said, he's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I think King James says, I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, I'm not worthy. He said, I was thinking about the week as just thinking about the scriptures and meditating on them. I was trying to get a message because there's some other things here I wanted to bring in, but it would make the message too long, so maybe touch on that next week. But I was thinking about it when John said that. I remember back in that day, everybody, you know, wore sandals and stuff like this. And when you come into somebody's house as a guest, the servants would always come along and take their sandals off, wash their feet and things like this. John was saying, I'm not even worthy to be one of those servants. He said, he's so much beyond me. He said, I'm not even worthy, he said, to touch his sandals. That's how he understood Jesus to be. He said, he's mightier than I. Again, in John chapter 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He understood that Jesus was more preeminent. The Bible talks about through Scripture that he would have the preeminence. Jesus, Son of God, come down to the earth to take away our sins. Now, there's two responses. When the angel brought the message to both Zacharias and Mary, both of them responded. And if just a casual reading, it sounds like they probably basically said the same thing, but they never, if you look what's going on there. When he came to Zacharias, Zacharias says, how shall I know this? I mean, I just told you. You know, the angel could say, I just told you. And you're saying, how can I know this? Zacharias, and matter of fact, the angel told him, he said, because you did not believe. He never said that to Mary, but he said it to Zacharias. You did not believe. So Zacharias says, how can I know this? What proof do you have? This is, I mean, you've got to stop and think about it. Here's 400 years of silence, the Bible says. No one heard from heaven. For 400 years, they were just going to the temple daily, and they were going through different things, and they were going, you know, sometimes we think if we have a poor service and it goes on for 6 months, we think, man, the church has fallen to pieces. They went 400 years. 400 years never heard from heaven. But stayed, you know, to the best of their ability, stayed faithful and believed and things like this. And so all of a sudden, Gabriel comes in, and let's pretend this is the altar of incense here. Gabriel comes in with the incense to put on the coals, and all of a sudden there's an angel stood up an angel said to him, he said, God has heard your prayer. I've come with the answer. Your wife is going to have... I mean, these are things that Zechariah should have known to be true. They've been praying for a baby. They've been, you know, all these different things. Your wife is barren and all these different things. And now an angel shows up and tells you, I mean, that's pretty good proof, I thought. But Zechariah said, how are you going to prove that to me? That this is going to happen? Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You know, and he said, because you did not believe, he said, you'll be mute. And they tell us that the word mute in the King James thing, it says dumb. That word can be translated or is both mute and deaf, or deaf and mute. Because he must have been, because the Bible says even when John was born, and remember we read last week, they're going to call him Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth said, no, his name is going to be John. And they said, nobody in your family by the name of John. And so he went to the father, so he had to make motions to the father. So if he could hear it, he wouldn't have had to make motions to him. So he had to make motions to the father, and he, you know, made motions. He wanted a piece of paper to write on, and he wrote down his name as John. So he was both deaf and mute from that time on. And so his response was a response of unbelief. As I said, the angel said to him, because you did not believe my word. You did not believe. Because, you know, now you wonder sometimes why that would happen. Because when Mary asked, the angel explained to her. When Zacharias asked, he was rebuked with this, you know, deaf and mute condition. But notice what Zacharias says. He said, I am old. See, he was just looking at it from a natural standpoint. He forgot what God could do. And this is what upset the angel. It upset probably God as well. He forgot what God could do. He refused to believe God's promise. And he said, I'm old. He said, my wife is old. How are you going to prove this is going to happen? Now, if you go back and think about it, Abraham went through the very same thing. Remember Abraham? I mean, he was roughly 75 years old when God told him, your wife is going to have a child. She was 65 at that time. I mean, that's pretty good at that time, you know. But there's another 25 years before the baby is born. But you know something about Abraham? The Bible says Abraham staggered not through unbelief. Zacharias staggered through unbelief. The Bible says, well, just to go over to Romans for a minute, Romans chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible talking about Abraham. And being, and not being weak in faith. Okay, in other words, well, the King James says, and being not weak in faith. Okay, he wasn't weak in faith. Notice what it says. He did not consider his own body. That's Abraham. What does Zacharias do? He started considering his own body. He said, I'm old. You see the difference between the two? One staggered in unbelief. One staggered not in unbelief. The Bible says Abraham did not consider his own body. Already did. Since he was about 100 years old. This is by the time the child was born. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wouldn't even consider it. He knew God said it. I don't care how it is works out. If God said it, it's going to happen. I don't have to try to figure out all the different things. And it's something we need to understand when we're believing God, when God promises you something. And we all do it. We try to figure out how God is going to do this. God, how are you going to work that out? That's none of our business. That's his deal. I mean, if it's miraculous, you won't understand it anyway. You understand that? So Zechariah said, I'm old. My wife is old. Can't be done. The Bible says Abraham never even considered that. He just kept his eyes upon the promise of what God said. And because of that, the Bible says God counted him as righteous. Remember that? So it says, verse 19 again, Romans 4, 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Zacharias wavered at it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, King James says, being fully persuaded that God, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed that when God said it, God was going to do it. Zacharias, he said, you got to give me more proof than that. And this is why he was struck with this condition, because he did not believe the promise of God. God is very particular, you know that, about how we believe. We talked about it a couple Sundays ago. Now, what about Mary? How did it work out for Mary? The Bible tells us that Mary, when she came, she said, how can this be? For I know not a man. She wasn't questioning if God was going to do it or not. She was just questioning how it was going to be done. She knew what God said. Zacharias wanted proof that, you know, what you said is true. Mary never asked for proof that it was true. She just had a question. How can this happen? I've never known a man. And you see, and the Bible, well, matter of fact, I had this verse a little later, but I give it to you. When Mary and Elizabeth met together, and they start to talk, you know, and when Mary walked in, the Bible says John the Baptist, Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant by this time. Mary had just become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And when Mary walked into where Elizabeth was, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped. And Elizabeth told her, she said, as soon as I heard your voice, said, the babe leaped in my womb. You know, and she said, and then Elizabeth, the elderly lady, maybe in sarcasm to her husband, I don't know. She said, blessed is the one who believed that what God would say would come to pass. You understand it? It was almost like she was in sarcasm to her husband, because her husband wouldn't believe, and look what happened to him. You believed, and you've been blessed. And Elizabeth went on and said, you'll be blessed, you know, amongst all women and all the different things. Now, so just to wrap this up so we can get out on time. When you come to God, or when God gives you a promise, believe what God says, even though you don't understand all the details. And if God tells you something that you think in the natural, man, that's impossible. There's absolutely no way. Don't say, you know, and I can understand, because I've told you the story before, probably. First, when we went ministry, when I felt God calling me to ministry, and sometimes I almost feel like the Apostle Paul, I've received mercy because I did it ignorantly, you know. But when I first felt called to ministry, I mean, I argued with God for years on that. I mean, I couldn't stand up in front of the class in school and read a paragraph of in a book or something. I mean, I'd be petrified. If I knew I had to do it, we had oral reading, I'd stay home. I'd get the mumps or the measles or something. I'd do anything. Just stay home. I didn't want to go to school if I had to do stuff like that, you know. And so when God started calling me to ministry, and I knew it from a young age when it comes to that, but as you get older, you know, and start to understand the voice of God, start to hear God speak, I mean, I argued with God. I would lie in bed, awake nighttime in bed, just crying and say, God, I can't do that, you know. And I used to say, I got to have more proof than that. I got to have more proof. I got to know for sure. If I'm going to go in this and this is going to be a lifetime thing, I've got to know that I know that I know that I know that I know that you called me. I don't want to get in there late and all of a sudden 6 months down the road or 10 years down the road and something comes up and some big crisis comes up and you know, nobody likes you anymore or whatever. God, I got to know that you called me, because I don't want to go through that and then all of a sudden have to quit. I mean, this is a lifetime commitment. You know, that was my feeling. It still is. And so, When it comes to something, I can understand where Zacharias is coming from. You know, you got to give me a bit more proof. But I mean, here's an angel. I mean, if an angel showed up to you, I don't think I'd have any more questions. I think that would have satisfied me pretty good if an angel showed up and said, "Listen, God called you to ministry, and this is, you know." But here's an angel shows up after 400 years, nobody heard from angels, and all of a sudden one shows up there and starts talking to you. And he knew it was an angel because he became fearful. He felt the presence of God's presence. You know, he knew that there's something different about this person. And then he kept saying, give me more proof. Give me more proof. Now, I went through for about 3 or 4 years. Give me more proof. Give me more proof. God, if you could so-and-so. You know, I remember being in a service. I said, Lord, and there's a fellow, we were in Toronto at the time, and this pastor called a few people out to prophesy over them and, you know, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And I was sitting back there, and I said, Lord, I said, that man operates in the gifts of the Spirit. I said, if you speak to him, and this is after running for years, and I said, if you speak to him, and he calls me up and tells me that I've called to the ministry, I said, I won't ask any more questions. And I said to him, and this is in November, I said, I'll send in the application before the end of the year to you know, the denomination that we were with at the time. And I was just thinking these, you know, but God reads your thoughts, you know. And as soon as I said that, he said, the young man down there, he's in the brown suit. And I was sitting over in an area, something like this. And I was there, and Pat's brother was with me, and he gave me a root. He said, Steve, he said, he wants you. I mean, the life just drained out of me, you know. And we get up by 12. Anyway, I went up. It felt like 4 miles to walk up there, you know. And he started to prophesy. I still got on a cassette tape. I went up, he had a recording the service. I went up and got the cassette tape with it. And he said, young man, he said, you're not from around here. He said, but he said, God is telling you, he said, to go back home. He said, you've been running from him. He's called you to ministry. He said, go back home and listen to him. Obey him. And he went on. I mean, there's more in the prophecy than that. And one word, because I said, even though I was going through all this fighting and everything else, I used to always say, God, I'm just like Zacharias, you know. I said, God, just show me one more thing, one more thing. Somebody say this, somebody prophesy this, somebody, you know. And I used to always say to the Lord, because I used to get nervous sometimes, got to push it so far. And I used to say, God, don't get mad at me. Don't. I just got to know. And I remember, I used to always say, God, you're so gracious. You're so gracious. I don't deserve this. But God, can you prove it one more time? Can you, you know. So I can understand Zacharias to a certain point. But I think if an angel showed up, he wouldn't have to say much more to me, you know. And when this pastor started prophesying, I never saw him before in my life. He never saw me before. He stopped. He said, the Lord is saying to you, he said, the Lord is saying, I have not forgotten to be gracious. And man, when he said that, something registered on the inside. I knew at that time, I knew that 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 I could trust God and, you know, follow him. Because, as I said, I didn't want to get into it and then run into some snag or whatever, get discouraged and depressed. And I mean, it all comes in life. We all go through it. But I didn't want to get in there and quit when something like that happened. I wanted to know that God was calling me. Because there's times, we used to have a pastor, he'd say to us, he said, you know, he said, in ministry, we were at a conference one time, and I was just, I wasn't even in ministry, I was just at the conference. But one of our former pastors and a couple more fellows from the church, we all stayed in this complex room. And he was talking to us. We used to, you know, prayer at nighttime. And he said, you know, he said, in ministry, he said, there's a number of things. He said, there's the call of God. He said, there's a measure of contentment. And he said, there's a measure of success. He said, I'll always come with your ministry somewhere along the line. He said, but there's times, he said, the success is not there. And he said, there's other times that the contentment is not there. And he said, that's when a lot of people quit. He said, that's when you got to know that you've been called. You've got to know that you're called. And this, you know, so I can understand Zacharias to a certain extent here. God, you got to really show this. But as I said, here's an angel shows up. He should have known the difference. He staggered in unbelief. The angel said to him, because you did not believe, you know. But here's what I want to take away from this morning. When God speaks to you, or you read something in his word, it doesn't have to be an audible voice. It doesn't have to be somebody prophesying over you. You know, sometimes you've got to do it that way. You know, that's up to God. But he always speaks to us through his word. And when you see something in the word of God, and if God promises that he's going to do something, we ought to start believing that and not be asking and begging God for all kinds of signs and different things and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. We ought to be quick to believe. And over and over and over, you know, through Scripture, and we've been talking about this for a while, the word believe is so important to God. As many as received him, or as many as believed him, we could say. You know, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave power to become sons of God. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. We talked about last week, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Believing is so important in God's eyes. So when Zacharias would not believe, Zacharias, they're the same fellow. Okay, so I'm not talking about two different fellows. They're the same fellows, just in different ways it's spelled in different translations. But when Zechariah would not believe, he was going against God's promise. God has got nothing against us asking legitimate questions if we don't understand something, if we don't, you know, comprehend something, and say, Lord, please show me this. I don't understand this. Show me, help me to understand that. But when God shows you something and you don't believe it, that's what causes the problem. So as we finish up here this morning, when God gives you something in His Word, if there's a promise that you read in God's Word, or God maybe, you know, promised something to you, and you just know that you know that you know that God promised you, don't lose faith on that. Don't give up on that. Don't start thinking, well, I wonder if God is going to do it or not after all these years. Look at Abraham. He staggered not in unbelief. He would not consider. I mean, I'm sure there's opportunities to consider the deadness of his of himself and Sarah's womb. I'm sure he had times to consider that. But the Bible says he would not stagger through unbelief. He would not consider these things. There's times when you've got to make up your mind. You've just got to stay focused. And even though all the other things, that's why the Bible says don't look to the right or to the left, but keep your eyes straight on. When God gives you something to live by, or God gives you some promise, or whatever the case might be, some direction in life, focus on that and nothing else. Remember some of the videos we were looking at there with Keith Moore recently? You know, don't be dual. Don't be two-minded. A double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all of his ways. Keep your focus right on what God is saying. And this is what I think we should take away from this morning. Mary, she believed, because Mary said, she said, let it be unto me even as you said. I believe, you know, and I think about the week when Zacharias, if you go back over the scriptures, the Bible talks about you have what you say. When you believe something, you'll have what you say. Remember when they were going around the walls of Jericho? And Joshua was leading the army. God said to him, and Joshua went out and he told him, he said, don't say a word. Because 40 years ago, they could have got into the promised land. But they all came back grumbling, complaining, fighting and scratching and everything else. We can't do it. They're too big. We're too small. We'll never be able to do it. And they talked themselves into fear. The Bible says they went to their tents that night. They began to cry. And they brought an evil report back. So now 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were left over from that first generation. And Joshua said to him when he started out, he said, listen, we're going to march around the wall once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. He said, don't say a word. And I kind of think this is probably what happened to Zacharias. Listen, you're going to be talking like that, and you're not going to be believing, you're going to talk everybody else out of it. You won't say anything else until the time comes. And because of that, he couldn't speak. I don't know if that's the case or not, but that's, in my mind, that's, I start to think about it in the week, you know, because Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast, he said, if you say it and believe it in your heart, he said, you'll have whatever you say. What you say is so very important. That's why it's so important. We keep saying that over and over and over. Be careful what you're saying.